Lord, may these words of my mouth and these meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you were to have designed the saviour of the world, what would he or she have been like? If you were to put together this saviour. See, we have ideas about saviours in our culture, don't we? Usually they look a bit like conquering superheroes. They're brave and powerful and authoritative and strong and victorious. That's what a saviour looks like. That's, in fact, what Hollywood has made all sorts of money out of, creating these stories of superheroes. Think of the Marvel Universe, for example. Yet when God designed the saviour, he came not in power and not in victory and strength. He came, in fact, in surrender and in service and in humility. He came not reigning on high and lording it over people. No, he came to die. And to die, in fact, the most shameful of deaths, death on a cross. You know, we wear a cross as jewellery or even as a tattoo in our culture. But for those first century Christians in Corinth, they knew just how utterly offensive and utterly shameful and disgusting it was to be killed on a cross of all things. It was evidence, so they thought at the time, of being in fact under God's curse, not an emblem of faith back then. So how could the saviour of the world, of all people, how could he come to such a shameful death? How could this message of the cross be the key to saving a sinful world? Well, that's what our 1 Corinthians 1 passage today is unpacking for us. Just how it can be that in God's plan, the cross of Christ is indeed the power of God to truly save. How it can be that what looks like pitiful weakness and utter foolishness to us humans is actually the very power and wisdom of God on show. So let's unpack that a little more as we go through this passage and then take some time to see the implications for us as we follow Christ crucified. So from verse 18, it says, "For the message," or literally the word or proclamation of the cross, "is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written in Isaiah 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Well, we see here that the message, the proclamation of the cross, divides hearers into one of only two groups. Only two groups. There are those who are currently perishing, who see the cross as weak and foolish, and there are those who are being saved who see Jesus' cross as God's very power to save. Now, we can easily understand, I think, that first group, those who see the cross as weak and foolish, for if glory and power and influence and honour defines what it means to be living the good life, living the successful life, as in fact was the case in Corinth, and indeed is quite the case in our own culture, isn't it? If that's what it looks like to live the successful life, then of course the cross appears not only as utter nonsense, but more than that, as downright repugnant, an absolute assault on the values and measures of success and the good life. If success in life is about getting ahead and getting on top, then the cross is the very last way to do this. It would seem utter foolishness and disgrace. Yet to those who are being saved, as they hear this same message of Christ's cross, they see there not weakness and folly, but the very power of God to save on display. Not just the power of God, his very heart on display. made known in the cross. See, God accomplishes salvation, rescue, and transformation through this same message of the cross. There are only two responses to the message of the cross: to label it as utter folly, or to see there the very power of God to save. The Saviour we would design, if it were up to us, would look far more like Superman than Jesus on the cross. But God's plan, thankfully, does not rest on human wisdom and intellect. In fact, his plan will destroy and frustrate the purely worldly wisdom and purely worldly intelligence that thinks it can pigeonhole or dictate to God. If you think you're an expert, if you think you're the professional, the philosopher, the scholar when it comes to knowing God and how he's going to deal with and engage with the world, then you need to think again. That's what this Corinthians passage is telling us. Because God has made foolish the wisdom of the world in the cross of Christ. The very Saviour dying a shameful death like the worst of criminals. It looks ridiculous on the outside. Yet in reality, this death is God's glorious victory over sin and over death. This cross is God's true power to save. This cross is God's very heart and wisdom on show to the world. See, the saving message of the cross will not be found purely in human intellect and reason. In fact, the danger of human wisdom is that we tend to rely only on ourselves, only on our learning and our skills. It tends to build in us pride and arrogance that looks down on other people who we see as less learned than us. But do you see, in God's good and gracious plan, he strips away this prideful foundation. For, in verse 21, since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. See, human intellect alone, human wisdom alone, cannot find and know God. Cannot find and know God. Now hear me rightly on this. It's not that there's no place for wisdom, human thinking. There's no place for studies and going deeper. Absolutely there is. Please don't come to church and drop your brain off at the door. Actually, it's just that if we rely on our human intellect and reason alone, we will fail. If we think we can know God purely through our own intellectual resources, we will never truly see him. For as Jesus told us in Matthew 11, it's not the wise and the learned, that is the self-reliant, to whom God reveals the hidden things of himself. No, it's to the little children. It's to the humble ones who come to him dependent, needy, ready to learn and willing to receive from. See, God is pleased in the message of the cross, foolish though it might seem to the world, to save those who believe. That's his plan, and that's his heart, to save all who will humble themselves and will come needy and dependent to him, willing to receive from him all that we need for our rescue and redemption. Rather than pandering to those who want signs or proof that would make faith unnecessary. In verse 22, that's the problem there. Jews are demanding signs and Greeks are looking for wisdom. But we're preaching Christ crucified, Paul says. A stumbling block to those same Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, when living in relationship with God, trust is the key. Jews wanted a miraculous sign to prove this saving message, but then they wouldn't need faith, would they? Likewise, Greeks wanted some special revelation giving them superiority in their knowledge and superiority in their honour. making trusting God's word and promise unnecessary, actually. But in God's wisdom, he has made trust the key for relationship with him. Not miraculous proofs, not human reasoning or intellect. In his grace, he has made the way for salvation and rescue the same for everyone. Trust his promises. That's all. Trust that Christ's death on the cross in our place is his power and wisdom to save. Trust God that this death in our place deals fully and rightly with our sin. Trust that Christ crucified is indeed God's power to save us, just as he promised. See, in God's grace, this actually takes away any claim we might have, think we have, to deserving his favour. It takes away any claim we might have to say, hey, we kind of saved ourselves in our own smarts and our own intellect. No, when it comes to being in right relationship with God, there is no credit for us. No credit for us. No points for human enlightenment or intellect. No special congratulations due to us as if we are smarter or better than anybody else, which was a big issue in Corinth. Rather, the powerful point here is that Paul wants the Corinthian church to know that when it comes to knowing God and being in right relationship with him through Christ crucified, that it is all God's doing. It is all God's credit. It is all by God's grace. The wisdom of the cross is that all the credit goes to him. All of it goes to him, and it levels all of us sinners onto the same page, into the same camp. No one has any advantage, not the educated, not the privileged, not the enlightened, when it comes to being in right relationship with God. Rather, in God's grace, he's provided the way to know him upon which anyone can come. Anyone. Through the proclamation of Christ and his cross that saves us. A plan that works as the great leveller for us all. A plan that makes the wise things of this world appear foolish and the foolish things wise. Because in God's greatness and in his grace, even his apparent foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And even his apparent weakness is stronger than human strength. Indeed, what God has done in Christ crucified is a direct contradiction of human ideas of wisdom and power. Yet it has achieved what wisdom and power could never achieve, human wisdom and power. And the cross reveals in a powerful way the truth about God and the truth about humanity. God is holy. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is full of grace. And God is full of love. All of it seen in the cross. And also the seriousness and depravity of human sin seen in the cross. The need that we all have for a saviour seen in the cross. The message of the cross might indeed appear foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power and the very wisdom of God and his heart for the world on show. See, trusting God on this, that's the first call of this passage, as it was for the Corinthians. In this passage, God wants to remind us that Christ's cross alone is what saves us. It might have looked like defeat, but actually Christ's cross is victory for us sinners, redemption for us who are lost. Trust him on this. Trust him. That's the first point. And the second point is this. As people saved by God, we must be people speaking out this same gospel, speaking out this same good news, not just living it. Notice in the passage here the vital importance of sharing, of proclaiming, of speaking the gospel. It's the message, or literally the word, the proclamation of the cross going out in verse 18 that holds the very power of God to save. And it's the preaching of Christ crucified in verses 21 and 23 through which God is pleased to save, through which God calls some to believe. Actions speak louder than words, we say in our culture. And I'm not saying that actions don't matter, they do. But actually, in terms of giving people the chance to hear God's saving message of Christ and his cross, words are essential. Words are essential. They cannot respond if they never hear. We must be people who are sharing, as those first disciples did, of God's saving plan in Jesus, encouraging and inviting other people to look at him and to trust him for themselves. And friends, in case you feel utterly ill-qualified to do this, this passage also should give us great encouragement. Because the whole point of this passage is that it's God's work to save people, not ours. The passage wants us to remember that it isn't our clever arguments, our clever thoughts, our wisdom that ultimately convinces people. No, God does that. He alone saves. And so we don't need to have the perfect argument, the perfect words. Rather, we just need to share Christ, just share him where we have the chance, trusting that God will take even our stumbling words and use them to bring life, because he saves, not our persuasive arguments perfectly formed. So friends, share of Jesus wherever you can. Who knows what God might do with it? Who knows what life God might bring to the one you are sharing because you've spoken to them of the Saviour? This passage should give us confidence, and it should give us conviction to share of Jesus wherever we can, with great hope that some who are currently perishing will indeed see the real Jesus and come to see the wisdom and the power and the love of God for themselves. God is pleased in the message of the cross, foolish though it may seem to the world, to save everyone who believes. That's his plan and that's his heart. So friends, let's hold evermore to our Saviour Jesus, seeing afresh his cross that saves us, his resurrection that assures us that we too will rise. And as we do that, let us also pray for more of God's very heart in us, that we too might be bold to share of our Saviour, to share of our God's love and longing to save, that more people indeed might hear this amazing news and receive life for the very first time. Amen.